This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Imagine that you're in a beautiful public park. The flowers are fragrant and you can hear the songs of the birds calling through the gentle breeze. The sunshine is shining down upon your face and you feel the warmth. And this is what I saw in this dream. But when I looked at my watch, it was 10:45 p.m. 10:45. But there it was. The skies were blue. The sun was bright and shining and the birds were singing. And I wondered, what's going on here? Am I dreaming about being in Norway or someplace, you know, where it's like sunlight until like 11 or 12 o'clock at night, or sometimes in the summer, 1 o'clock in the morning? And I woke up and I said, Lord, what does it mean? Because I live in Massachusetts, and by 10 o'clock, no matter what time of year it is, it's dark. And he said, no, in the dream, you're right where you are now. What I want to tell you is that this can be answered by John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I said, okay, Lord. So we're going to look at that. John chapter 8, as you see in your bulletin, John chapter 8, verse 12. Everyone turn there so you can follow along as I read. John chapter 8, verse 12, and this is 31 through 36. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In verse 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Continuing on, the night was pitch black, with no moon nor stars in sight. It seemed like a deep, dark hole had swallowed up the moon. Thick clouds hung nearly all the way to the ground, blanketing the landscape in a coat of fog, cutting off visibility to merely a foot or so in front of my face. Land navigation was all but impossible as I stumbled down the dark road with the roar of diesel engines thundering in my ears behind me. The only light was from a weakened, battery-drained flashlight that gave off its feeble light through the red filter of what we called a blackout light that we had to use in the exercise. And this is not a dream. The road we were on was punctured with myriad of potholes as I pressed on, and it seemed as if hours had passed, but the convoy and I had only gone a few dozen yards. The diesel-powered truck behind me seemed to inch closer and closer, and unable to see me because the pale, muted beams from the flashlight were nearly invisible because of the red filter. And finally, what after seemed to be hours of this, but it was really only a few minutes, we rounded the bend and were given the all clear. The truck could turn on its lights, and I could remove the red filter from the flashlight. This was a tactical exercise I had at Fort Gordon, Georgia. The name of this test was called a tactical blackout drill, something military units have to be able to do if they're ever in a tactical situation where the unit could possibly be under fire and they have to move. So they have to turn out all the lights, and the trucks have to be escorted by a single soldier walking in front of them. You have to put that red filter on your flashlight, and then the trucks only have the blackout lights. But can you imagine walking down a pothole-filled road with fog, not a star or the moon in sight, no lights? You know the driver of that truck can't see you, and you hear the noise of the diesel truck only a few feet behind you, and you say, oh God, if I fall down, I'm done. This is what an unsaved person lives with every day. Walking through the dark, with a fog covering the ground, with no light in their life. And they have no way to see forward to where they're going, because Jesus is the light. And if you have not taken Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you don't have that light. And you are walking in darkness. And it is as if the pressures of the world are following you, roaring in your ears like the diesel truck behind me. And you only have the feeblest of self-generated lights to be able to navigate your way down a road that is filled with nothing but darkness and danger. That is the life of an unsaved person. So that's why we go to verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Literally, Jesus meant that in this world, we're going to see darkness. Even if we do know him, there are going to be times that seem dark. We're going to have times where we feel like we're stumbling down that long road, because there's plenty of evil in the world. Would you agree? Jesus knew we were going to feel the heat and the pains of life like the diesel fumes breathing down your neck. Yet he said, I am the light of the world. But there's more to this. When Jesus made the claim that he was and is the light of the world, see, this is in John chapter 8, in this account where Jesus says that about himself and makes that claim, immediately follows the story where the Pharisees tried to stone the woman to death because she'd been caught in adultery. She had been living in darkness. So she was brought before him who is the light. Now keep in mind, though, that Jesus has already been called the light in John's gospel. See, John is putting this account together from his experiences walking with Jesus. But it was in John 1 verse 4 where John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, there's this habit Jesus has of comparing himself to things in the Old Testament, so we can get a full understanding of what he's talking about here. Keep in mind that later in this same chapter, Jesus is going to say, before Abraham was, I am. Now in the Greek that John used, it's in all the same grammatical constructions of the Hebrew. But remember, Jesus is saying this to Jews, and he's saying this in Aramaic, in the language that they all know. And so he's using the exact same words that God spoke to Moses from that bush. When God said to Moses, I am that I am. And Jesus is using those same exact words. And he was flustering the Pharisees no end by doing that. But here we also have to remember that in a succession of chapters here, Jesus in John 6 says, I am the bread of life. In John 7, I am the living water. And now he says, I am the light of the world. And each one of these illustrations Jesus uses represents a miracle God had done for the Jews while they were wandering in the wilderness. Are you following this so far? This is important to get. Because remember, in the wilderness, God rained down bread from heaven. And Jesus even refers to that in John chapter 6. Just as you got the manna from heaven, I am the bread of life. In John 7, he says, I am that living water. And if you believe in me, streams of living water will flow from you. God gave the Jews water from the rocks in the wilderness. And then here's what takes the cake. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And remember in the wilderness that God went ahead of his people as a pillar of fire by night. Jesus is saying, hey, you know that God that did all those miracles for our people in the Exodus? I'm that guy. And so if you have darkness, I'm going to be your light. And that's exactly what that dream I had meant. If you have Jesus, you're going to have light. No matter how late at night it is, no matter how early in the morning, if you have Jesus in your life, you're going to have light. Just like in the dream where it was 10:45 and the skies were blue and the sun was shining down. That's exactly what that meant. Jesus is going to be your light in this world while you are stumbling through, trying to navigate your pathway through the uncertain times in which we live. If you have Jesus, you are never going to have total darkness. He will be your light in those dark and uncertain moments. And what does he promise his followers after the light of the world saying? Well, he says, with him and following him personally, we will not walk in the darkness. But what this means is, if you're walking with me, though the world around you is dark, you will have the light of life living inside of you. That's important, because so many of us are uncertain. Even if we do know Jesus, we have a lot of questions about life, don't we? We'll get to the answer on how this all works in a minute. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's verse 32. What does freedom mean to you? Some people believe that freedom means to be free of responsibility. Well, that's not freedom. Some people believe it means to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. And believe it or not, that does get boring after a while. And that's not really freedom either. Freedom is being in Christ. See, if you're in Christ, you have his eyes, so you can see the world the way he sees it. And there's freedom in this, because when we don't have his filters to look at the world, we see it through our own imaginations. We look at what's bad going on around us, and we're tempted to say this world has no hope. This world is going down in flames. This world is creepy. This world is the pits. There's no hope. There's no future. And that's the way you see things if you don't have Jesus. But if you have him, you have his eyes to see it. And there's freedom in that, because you can look at people and the world through the refreshed and washed eyes and heart of Jesus. When you see a person, you don't see necessarily that wicked, depraved person. If you see that person through the eyes of Christ, you see that person as a person Jesus loves and a person Jesus came to save. And that is a radically different view. And there's freedom in that, because we're free from having to bring condemnation on the world. We're then free to look at those people and say, wow, Jesus wants to save that person. So that gives me a reason to know that person. How many unsaved people do we know? Quite a few? If we have the freedom that Christ gives, if you know the truth and the truth will make you free, we will have the freedom to look at that person differently. We won't look at him as someone we want to stay away from. We'll look at that person as someone that Jesus wants us to reach out to and extend the grace of God to. And believe me, there is more freedom when we have that, because we're seeing things through the way Jesus sees it. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" There are two things at work in this verse. The first thing is that they are correct. They are the actual, literal, biological descendants of the first patriarch in the Jewish people. But then they go on to say one of the most amazing things. And of course, the words here kind of depend on what you mean by the word bondage and freedom. The dictionary says that bondage is the state of being a slave. Robert Morris uses this little quip to talk about this verse when he says, you know, the Jews say, well, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Robert Morris in his sermon says, have you ever read the Old Testament? They had been in bondage to everyone. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been in bondage to the Midianites. They had been in bondage to the Philistines several times. They had been in bondage to the Assyrians. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. They had been in bondage to the Greeks. And when they said that, they were under Roman military occupation. So who are they trying to kid? This exchange shows us, though, if we apply it to ourselves, this shows us how far we're willing to try to go to justify our own being. They were really religious guys, believe me. They had the law memorized. They did their duties in the temple. They had their religious rituals and routines down pat. But they were missing the most important ingredient of all. The one who would save them from their self-justifying sin was standing right in front of them. And they tried to justify themselves by talking about how religious they were. You can almost say that's deception, self-imposed. Then to justify themselves, they ask, then how can you say you will be made free? They're saying, what are you trying to get at, Jesus? We're sons of Abraham. That's a lot like us when we talk about how dedicated the Lord we've been or talk about how much we've been doing for God. Don't get me wrong, serving the Lord is important. But let's go back to the part about how the one who could save them was standing in front of them. They were missing the most important part, a relationship with their Messiah. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7, 22 to 23, when he described religious activity as opposed to knowing him. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said, I never knew you. This is the point of this. We can be so busy doing things we believe serve God, but we can forget the most important part, knowing God, and then allowing our service to flow from our relationship with God. Do you see the big difference there? In one, you try to do all that religious stuff to try to earn brownie points with God. In the other one, you love God first, and you allow that gratitude for His saving you flow through you and compel you then to go out and do those works as a product of your relationship with God. Don't be like the Pharisees who were pretentious. Serve the Lord with vigor. But what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that He wants us to serve Him as a result of us knowing Him. When you love somebody, you will go out of your way to do just about anything for that person, would you not? If you really love someone, you will knock yourself out trying to help them. But you do it as a product of the love you feel for them, not as an effort to try to win their affections. Do you see the difference? And that's the distinction Jesus is making here, verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. What does that mean? This doesn't mean goofing up and sinning on occasion. Jesus here is talking about intentional, willful sin. The Greek word for commit here means an intentional, willful act. Oh, I'm just going to go do this anyway because I feel like it. He's talking about someone who's not interested in living righteously, but someone who is following their own personal desires. This issue is something of a slippery slope, as it were. This can also mean someone who is saved, but who's also being enticed into sin. The deliberations begin and the person begins to dabble. Is everybody paying attention here? The sinning becomes more frequent, and then it's no longer just an occasional thing. This sin becomes a regular feature of our mental focus. You see, when you give in, it gets easier to do it the second time. But what Jesus is talking about here is the intentional act of sinning when you know that you shouldn't do it. When you know that it's something Scripture says you should not do. When you know that it's something that is wrong and you willfully go ahead and do it anyway. You see, Jesus is using a very strong word, commit. That word He used here meant deliberate, premeditated, willful acts. Once you get into that slippery slope and you've given in to the temptation and it starts getting easier, then the sinful act makes the leap from a regular feature to the point you're fully drawn into it. One or two times is just an accident. Three or four times becomes a habit. And after that, four or five times, it becomes a part of your character. Don't do it. Don't give in. And that's what Jesus is warning us here. That's being a slave to sin. That's when you're almost no longer in control of your own actions. You're willfully doing something and you're almost compelled to do it. It's almost like you never do those magnet experiments where you put something that's magnetic near a magnet and you see how it's drawn to the magnet. That's what happens when you're a slave to sin. You give in and you start almost being drawn to it. Being a slave to sin means that you almost have no control over your actions. But although we always have a degree of self-control, we can always say no. But when you're a slave to sin, it becomes harder to say no. Being a slave to sin means that your mind is so bent out of shape that you see the world to be a crooked and perverse thing. When you're in this condition, everyone and everything is out to get you. Everything is designed to do you harm. When you see the world that way, you think everyone and everything is out to get you, cheat you, or do you in. Everyone has wicked motives. Now, to some degree, that's true. But you can get to the point where you never see anything good in anybody. You never see any good intentions in anyone. You see everything through dark, skewered filters that have been influenced by being a slave to sin. You see the world as a junk heap, ready to be bulldozed into the landfill of eternity. But that's not how we're supposed to see things. We're supposed to see them through the eyes of Christ. Verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Let's not confuse what Jesus is saying here with Paul's discussion about being a slave for Christ. The word pictures are different, and the context is different. Here the Lord is talking about sonship, which includes women too, so don't anybody get bent out of shape about Jesus' word choice. I can make light change the dead to life, and darkness to light. New life in Christ. When we have Christ, we are forever alive in Him. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If I am in Christ, I will be in the never-ending light and glory of heaven, a son forever with Christ. Folks, there is true freedom when we are in Christ. I've said it before so far, and even in this same sermon already, but it's so important for us to get this. It's freedom to love Him. It's freedom to serve Him because we love Him, not because we're trying to impress Him. He's not impressed at all by our service and by our efforts. He can do all this by Himself if He wants to. He's pleased with what we do, yes, but He's even more pleased when we know Him and do those things because we love Him. Now, let's move on to the second passage for today. It's John 12, 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. How do we walk in the light? First of all, we get to know the one who is the light. Jesus is telling them this. This is after the triumphal entry. And he's saying, walk in the light. But you say, okay, but how do we do that? You have to develop a relationship with Him so you can walk with Him. You have to have a devotional life. Now, I know I've been asked that numerous times. Well, how do we get to know the Lord? How do we get to have that relationship with Him? And I'll tell everybody the same thing every time. How do you get to know any person you've ever known in your life? Spend time with them. You got to get to know somebody by spending time with them, right?
Yes.
With God, it's the same thing. You have to spend time with Him. Well, how do we do that? Well, you develop a prayer life, you read your Bible, and you come to church and worship. And everybody, when I tell them that, they roll their eyes and say, oh, no, here he goes again talking about devotional life. And I say, well, you know, I mean, it's not rocket science. To get to know somebody, you spend time with them. But when it's somebody or something you're really interested in, you find out you don't have any real difficulty doing that, do you? If it's somebody you're really excited about. People are really excited about celebrities. You know, we have our favorite movie star or rock star or athlete. And I'm finding out how attractive these things are to people and how enmeshed and ingrained that is in our culture. People are hungry for that stuff. They eat up this stuff about stars and celebrities. They're excited about those people, and they want to get to know everything there is to know about them. When I was in college, I knew somebody on my dorm floor who was an absolutely fanatically devoted fan of Mary Tyler Moore. This guy was almost to the point of being obsessed. He could recite the episode name and the topic of every episode of the old Dick Van Dyke Show, because she was in it playing Laura Petrie. This guy could do the same thing with the 70s sitcom, The Mary Tyler Moore Show. He had very nearly memorized the entire dialogue of the movie Ordinary People, because she was in that. And he had boxes of newspaper clippings. This was back in the late 70s, early 80s. Reams of these supermarket tabloids. Why do you have all that stuff? Because I want to know everything there is to know about her. I said, okay. All right. He knew her biography front to back. I mean, this kid was a serious fan. But what does this tell us? When we're really interested in someone, we will take the time to get to know everything there is to know about them. Folks, we need to start looking at Jesus the same way and get to be just as excited about knowing Jesus as we are about our favorite celebrity. Think about changing your mindset about reading your Bible and believing that this is the key, the light that will open up and flood your heart with the knowledge of the one who died to save you, who gave everything he had to give you eternal life. We need to have that same mindset about Jesus that we have for those earthly celebrities that make us so excited. But the point here is, if we would be just as excited about Jesus, we could set the world on fire for good. We need to start changing our mindset and get excited about him, because Jesus gives us that warning. If we don't walk in the light, darkness will overtake us. When we walk in the darkness, our religious habits become stale and lifeless. We get burned out and tired. We lose our zeal, and eventually any joy of the Lord fades away. To become a son of light means that we know Jesus and we have that freedom that comes from truly loving him. To know him is freedom. To know him is joy. To know him is the thrill of this lifetime and the next. Let's remember that story about the Mary Tyler Moore fan. When we truly know Christ and we're walking in the light of his freedom, full of his Holy Spirit, we will begin to devour what's in our Bibles. We'll find that our prayer time and worship in church are the most important, precious times of the week, and we won't be able to get enough. Let's today become sons and daughters of God, so that his light makes every day seem like it's a glorious afternoon, with the sun shining down, warming your face with the light of his glory. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, give us a heart to want to know you. Give us a heart to want to follow you. Give us a heart full of zeal and enthusiasm to know you, because you are the light of life, and in you is the light that brings life into every area of our being. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.